I'll read starting at 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, and servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, and has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, we're talking on understanding our divinity, and we're in an area we call revelation of royalty. Revelation of royalty. Now, we had, in this, we had started talking about it maybe a couple of Sundays ago, but this message, I see, is really needed in the body of Christ. I tell you, I didn't think much was in it when I first started it, but the more I get into it, the more I see, the more it's revealed to me that we, as a body of Christ, we really need this. All right, let's just kind of start from the top of what I want to tell you today. First, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when he says new creature, what we're saying basically is new race. That's new creation. It's new species of being, and it's also a new race. Now, we're not talking about your body, because obviously your body didn't change. But we're talking about what's in that body. And what's in that body is you. And when you got born again, you changed. And if you keep living and keep studying the Word of God, that change will work itself its way to the outside. In other words, you'll begin to act like somebody's different, somebody who's different. And the reason why is because something that's inside, something that's unseen, has actually changed. And this is what happens to all of us. And it's this process of change we call sanctification. It's not something that happens, you know, all at once. All at once you're so proper in the gospel to, you know, in all these things happening. What you have to do is understand God gives you ground bit by bit, because he told Joshua, if I give you a whole thing, you can't hold it. So he gives it to us bit by bit, so we're sanctified. Now, I know sometimes people are either hard on themselves or hard on other people because they haven't grown at the rate they think they should. But nevertheless, God is working with us. The Bible said in Philippians 1, he that has begun a good work in us shall complete it. So he's working on us. Say, I'm being worked on. All right. So, now, then this new creature, a new creation, a new species of being, we said is a new race. And we said we are a race of kings. A race of kings. Now, we're not talking about gender here. We're talking about position, talking about redemption. We're a race of kings. So now we've come into the kingdom of God, and we're a new race of kings in the kingdom. And Jesus is the king over that kingdom. So he's the king of who? Kings. He's the Lord of who? Lords. And that's what it says about us back in the book of Revelation. Now, my point to you is that that reality has not been preached to the degree that the people of God understand that. And with that revelation, their behavior is now affected, that they can do things that they've not done before. They can operate in ways they've not operated before. They can think thoughts, or the capacity is different than it was before. So, let me just start with this. Man, or mankind, is supposed to be God over the earth. Mankind is supposed to be God over the earth. Now, when I say God, I mean little g. Not big G, because folks have gotten in trouble with that. I think that's where the devil got in trouble. He tried to be Big G and lost his job. So now we're saying little g. Now let's go to that again. Let's go to Psalms chapter 82, please. And if you remember over in John chapter 10, Jesus said to them, did the scriptures not say that you are gods and all of you are children of the Most High? Now, I didn't say that. I didn't think of that first. Jesus said that. I'm just quoting Jesus. Now, God knows that you're not El Shaddai, you know, and the devil knows it. So, I'm just saying, don't make a mistake about that, but realize that religion doesn't want you to say what I'm telling you to say now, because religion has an agenda, and the agenda of religion is to keep you in slavery, okay? Jesus came to set you free. Say amen to that. All right, let's look at this. This is Psalms chapter 82 and verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty and judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked, Selah? Lord Jesus. All right, let's deal with this, because this first place I want to kind of stop here. Selah. Selah means to pause. Think about it. All right. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? I was looking at something the other day, and they had kind of a dialogue going. Give me the water, please. They had kind of a dialogue going. And what they said is, who is God? And they said, the answer was, God is the judge. Then the question was, why is God the judge? Because the answer came, because God alone decides who wins or who loses, not your opponent. Now, that didn't get much of a stir among you, because you haven't Selah'd. Now, you think about it. Who is God? God is the judge. Now, not only does it say God is the judge here, because it says God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods. But also it says over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, God the judge over all. He's the judge over all. Who? God. Big G or little G?
Big G.
Big G. Okay. So he's the judge over everything. Not your opponent. Now, why is he the God? Because he alone decides who wins or who loses. Yes, sir. Not your opponent. Now, you got to stop there. Because when you're saying that, I remember when Joshua was about to go into battle, into the first battle was Jericho. Well, an angel appeared before him, and the angel pulled out a flaming sword. And that, I guess his angel was probably huge. And Joshua kind of, you know, he backed up. He said, hey, are you for us or are you for them? Now, if I can put it in my own words, the answer of the angel, neither. I'm not taking sides, I'm taking over. See, it's, are you on God's side? Because he's the judge. And he's going to decide who's going to win and who's going to lose. Not your opponent. Not anyone else. Even when King Nebuchadnezzar rose up and pride got in him, God took him down. Watch this. Made hair grow over his body like an animal and made him walk on all fours looking for food. This was a king of Babylon. God is the judge. Now, I'm going to tell you this because we got a school system today that tried to take God out. And the reason why it tried to take God out, because if the enemy invades the educational system, he can put his people on the board. He can put his people in the classroom teaching the kids. He can put his subjects in the books and so forth and so on and take God out. Because he doesn't want somebody to know that there's somebody more powerful than any intellectual in the world. More powerful than any institution in the world. I'm talking about an institution which is the platform for this cosmological society. For media, the institution of media, the institution of education, the institution, whatever, legal institute, whatever the institution is, whatever that pillar is, God is a judge. And he took him out so that he, God, would not be recognized as the judge. But there is something happening. It's stirring down here because God cannot get in this earth and operate without the gods. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, when I say that, I mean this. If you look at scripture, it says Adam, God told Adam, don't eat of this tree. Didn't he tell him that? This tree, leave it alone. Don't eat of this one. But it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, Adam ate of it. Why didn't God stop him? Why? It wasn't God's responsibility. God couldn't stop him because God turned over the earth to him. Are you with me? Are you following me what I'm saying here? My point is Satan, glory to God, put something right here. Put something right here. And let's go with me to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. See, this is not being preached. See, you and I are getting to the promised land. But you can't go into that land with the wrong image. You got to have the right image of who you are, watch this, and who God is. God is a judge. He's the judge. He's the judge. Him alone, he's the judge. Now watch this. I want you to see something here because you got some disputes on this. You know, you got always got somebody that's trying to intellectualize you out of the Bible. But the Bible is very plain, and there's no, I don't know how you need help to misunderstand it, really. All right, let's look at this. Now, if I get excited, just bear with me, because this is exciting stuff. Say amen to this. I mean, this is exciting stuff. Look what it says in verse 5. Now, this is when Jesus was being tempted of the devil. Are you with me? All right, look what it says in verse 5. And the devil taketh him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a what moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give you and the what glory of them, for that is delivered where? Unto me and to whomsoever, come on, I will give it. I will give it. How did the devil take over the earth? Adam. Adam had been given it. Adam, through his own, he wasn't deceived, but through his own treason, bowed his knee to the enemy and gave it over to him. Satan now took on a title. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please, and chapter 4. You don't turn to these scriptures quickly. Just either get the tape or look on the board. All right? And I'm not trying to be, just do what I say. Praise the Lord. All right? Look what it says. This is the Apostle Paul, who had revelation of the church and a person who took the gospel to the Gentiles. He had great revelation. Look what he says. Look at verse 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not, lest the light of the what? Glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should do what? Shine in them. Now notice what he calls Satan. He called him the what of this world? God, with a big G or little G. Where did he get his title from? Adam. Adam transferred everything over to him. He became the God or the ruler or the magistrate of this world. Now, in this world, here is Satan controlling it. So now it's limited as to what God can do in this earth under Satan's control. Even the book of Ecclesiastes talks about it. Let's go over there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm preaching good now. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I feel a flow. Let me know when you get there. Hallelujah. Look what it says in verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no what? Comforter. And on the side of the oppressors, there was what? Power. But they had no what? Comforter. On the side of the oppressor, there was power, and they had no what? Comforter. Now remember when Jesus was about to be go into the crucifixion and then to pay the price for all humanity and be raised again and go seat at the right hand of the Father? He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. So Jesus was the comforter. He was a comforter because what he came to do is where man and God got separated, Jesus came to be the dazed man. He came to stretch his hand and touch God and stretch the other one and touch man and bring them back together again. That's what he came to do. So he was a comforter, but they were sad when he said he had to go away. He said, well, wait a minute now, I'm going to be with you again, but I'm going to come in the presence and in the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send another comforter to you. I'm going to send one to you that while you're walking down the street, you can ask him something and he'll tell you that. While you're getting into a certain situation, you can ask him, is this a good business deal? And he'll tell you, don't do business with these people. I'm going to send you a comforter that if you need some answers to your household and some things and know what to do, the comforter will talk to you either when you go to sleep at night, when you get in devotion in the morning. I'm going to send somebody to you, and he's not going to be a it. He's going to be a him. He's going to be a person. He's going to be God, and God is in you now, and greater is he that is in you than he that is where? In the world. And he'll be with you forever. The comforter. The comforter. So now I'm saying here that there's something that we are placed in this earth to do. The church is just not here to have service on Sunday. That is the wrong blueprint. The thing of the church is on Sundays or Wednesdays, you come in and get instructions for reigning. Say amen to that.
Amen.
All right, let's go back again. Oh, back to glory to God. Well, let me just read the rest of that, because I'd like to give you all of it while I got you there. Verse 2, wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yet better is he than both they, which had not yet been, whose hath not seen the evil work that is under the sun. In other words, he's saying this. It's better not to be born under that old covenant if you had a choice to be born under the new. Why? Watch this. Because in the old covenant, the power was on the side of the oppressor. Why? Jesus hadn't taken the power back. When he died, the power got taken back. Before it got taken back, Satan still had the power. But he doesn't have it now. Jesus stripped him of all his authority. Everything that Adam lost, Jesus got it back. Watch this. And gave it to you. Are y'all with me? Now let's go back to Psalms chapter 82 again. Boy, there's several places I can go, but I don't want to keep you here all day. I know some of y'all got an appointment at Denny's. No, I was just kidding. No. Man, praise the Lord. Okay. All right, you with me?
Yes.
Say amen to this.
Amen.
Verse 3. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and who? Needy. Deliver the poor and needy and rid them out of the hand of the who? Wicked. Now, you and I are going to become rulers. Understand, we're a race of kings. Now, we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But now you and I are going to become rulers. Now, we're not just trying to rule over people. What we're becoming is responsible for the earth. You got it? Now, I was looking in the newspaper in Wall Street not long ago, and they even had it printed in there where, over in Haiti, the country of Haiti, we went there a few months ago. But they have no food. So they're eating mud pies. They take mud and bake it and been eating it. Now this is one half hour plane ride off of Miami. This is one half hour off from the richest nation in the world. Now they just had 2 weeks of riots. I just talked to somebody yesterday. What's happening? No food. And even the people who have food, selling at such a high price that they can't buy it. Now understand, when we're talking about rulership, we're talking about taking care of the poor. Now you and I know you just can't keep feed them. What you got to do is teach them. Because they got to fish for themselves. Are you with me? And I told you about Mother Teresa. This happened not long ago. Before she died, she got up in front of the UN, and all of a sudden, she changed her message in front of the UN. They were giving her a big award. And she said, listen, about abortion. She said, don't do the kids like that. If you don't want them, give them to me. I want this to have a sobering effect on you. What is she saying? She didn't even look to see if she had enough money. But something inside of her is rising up and saying, I'll find a way to take care of them. Just give them to me. I want you to hear this. Because when you don't have the king's image, then your behavior does things that kings don't do. Now, I want you to get me now, because what has driven us is the image that we've had in ourselves. We've had an image that there was no hope, there was no way, and so forth and so on. And all of that has happened, and we're busy trying to take care of ourselves. When the scripture says God will take care of you, but he's sending you to take care of them. We haven't had that image, folks. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Here's the next verse. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, and all of the foundations of the earth, they're out of course. They walk on in what? Darkness. Who's the prince of darkness? The devil. Satan's number one weapon is ignorance. Watch this. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for the lack of money. Didn't say anything about money. Money. It said knowledge. Why did it say knowledge? Because if you had enough knowledge, you can get you some money. Here's what the Bible says about wisdom. Watch this. With wisdom, whoever gets wisdom in their right hand is riches and honor. Praise God. Well, wealth comes with wisdom. Solomon was the wisest man in the world. They brought him money from all over the place. My point to you is isn't it interesting how the enemy's first trick was based on ignorance? He told Eve that wouldn't hurt her to eat that tree, eat off that tree. And what happened? She did it. Gave it to Adam. He knew what he was doing. And both of them fell. Now let's come back to this thing. God is the judge, not your opponent. Because he alone decides who wins and who's going to lose. Now, with that kind of revelation, all I need to do is I need to find out whose side God is on. I mean, where is he coming from? Because if I line myself up with him, I'm going to win. Now, I'm not going to win if I got more people. I'm not going to win if I'm the right color. I'm not going to win if I've got the right academic credentials. I'm not going to win if I come from this side of the tracks. I'm going to win because God is the judge. Man, if you get that into your spirit, your days of anxiety, your days of getting mad about your boss man, your days of all of that stuff, they are over. Because God is the judge. If he can take Nebuchadnezzar down, he can take your boss down. Say amen to this. Folks, it's a marvelous revelation. And we haven't had the knowledge of that. That's the knowledge of God. He's the judge. He's the judge. And there have been some pretty big people that have tried to block his work. Over in the Bible in Psalms, I think it's 102, he said, now is a set time of God's favor. This is when Israel had been in Egypt and been in there for over 400 years enslaved. Watch this. God says it's time for him to come out. He had set the exact day and time for their deliverance. Watch this. And he wasn't late 1 second. Here's what he did with Moses. He said, I'm going to send you down there to Pharaoh. He said, now be aware, I've made you a god to him. Little g. Now you go down there and tell him what I said. Moses went down there and said, Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. Are you following what I'm saying? Well, of course Pharaoh rebelled because he didn't know God. He said, who do you think you are? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because you came down here and tried to do that, where I was getting the straw for the Israelites, I'm not going to even get the straw for them anymore to make bricks. Now they're going to have to go find their own straw. And somebody said that, you know, giving them double overtime, you know. And then they got mad at Moses. Said, Moses, what up? Moses, wait a minute. We were doing fine. We were fine. We were satisfied eating chitlins. Moses, these pig feet were just fine. What am I saying? It's kind of interesting about people enslaved. Sometimes the people who are trying to help them, they think they're their enemy. There are people who've come in here and I spoke the truth and they get up and walk out. As if I'm the enemy. Watch this. I just quoted the book. That's how much darkness people are walking in. But how many of you know you don't get mad at people? Why? It's not them. Satan who blinded the mind. I'm not your enemy. Oh, they're just trying to get their money off in there. Well, that's another dumb thought. Isn't this something? So now, he is saying, wait a minute. They walk on in darkness. So all this darkness out here that people are doing, and sometimes we get mad at people. We get mad at them for putting certain things on television. They're walking in darkness. They don't know what they're doing. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, all the world is deceived. Satan has deceived the whole world. This is people who are so intellectual until their head seems to be busted. But still deceived. Still deceived. No one in any kind of book learning in the world can outmaneuver Satan. No one. Why? Because he used to be the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. He's got information and insight that you couldn't get if you stayed in this earth 1,000 years. The only one that can defeat him is Jesus. That's why in this earth you can't trust your own feelings. Not one bit. You can't trust your own whatever you got. You can't trust it. What you're going to have to do is go to the Master. You're going to have to go. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He'll reveal to you everything. Say amen to this. So now, where we ended up is we ended up in Micah chapter 4. And what we ask is what the question Micah asked, is there no king in you? Is there no king in you? Now, let me try to do this. I'm not going to keep you long. Are you with me so far? He says this, and I'm not against education, I'm not against academics and so forth like that, but it was never meant to be separated from God. Are you following what I'm saying? All right? You and I. Let me run this now. Jesus came to announce the arrival of a new kingdom. He came to first establish it in the hearts of the people. But you can't get this kingdom in your heart until you get born again. Now, with the kingdom in our hearts, we can represent Jesus and his government. He said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. So what we said to you is you cannot operate fully in the kingdom of God with a democratic mindset. That it takes a theocratic mindset. It takes a knowledge of God and how he functions. And God doesn't vote on anything. He issues commands. Oh, Jesus. Y'all with me? So you and I, Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what are we? We are government representatives sent from another government called the kingdom of God into this earth as his representatives, taking a message to the nations about their own deliverance, freedom, what God has planned for their lives, and actually demonstrating these things as we do that. The Bible says in Isaiah 8:18, I and the children whom God has given me are made for what? Signs and wonders. Lord have mercy. Y'all just take my word for it. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 8:18. Now, here's what I want you to see. That God chose you and me out of the world and trained us to go back into the world. That our job is just not a job, it's a platform. Our business is just not a business, it's a platform. Our profession is just not a profession, it's a platform. Now, what he's equipping us with is an anointing for wisdom. And this is what the prophetic word was. And the wisdom that he's equipping us with is a wisdom that's going to give us an ability to operate above this world and its standards and ways of doing things. Are you with me? Oh, Lord Jesus. Come on, stay with me now. Here, oh, Jesus. The greatest businessmen and women in the world should emerge from the church. Now, some of the greatest ones we know were in the Old Testament. We knew Abraham. Abraham was a businessman, by the way. And we knew Job. Job was a businessman. The Bible said Job was the greatest man in the earth. How about Joseph? Joseph was a businessman, raised up there, and so forth and so on. But that was Old Testament. The Bible says that that John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, that he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm saying even over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, how many of you know Solomon was great? How many of you know Solomon had wisdom? How do you know Solomon was one of the richest men that's ever been in the scriptures? But in Matthew 12, verse 42, it says a greater than Solomon is here. Folks, the richest people in the world are up. Listen, they're not going to be in the Old Testament. They're going to be in the New Testament. It's why? Because we have, and you're going to study it out in Hebrews chapter 2, that we have another word. We have word that they didn't have. We have a freedom that they didn't have. They were still under the power. We are not under the power. We're on top of the power. We can do things that they couldn't even do. Thank God for Abraham. Thank God for Joseph. Thank God for Job. But Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Man, listen, he said that these last days, he said that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former house. What former house is he talking about? He's talking about Solomon's temple. The Queen of Sheba came, and she came from a far journey, and she looked at Solomon's temple. She saw all his cupbearers and servants and those around his court. She saw the stairs that led up to the upper rooms. She saw all of that, and she fainted. I'm telling you, the Bible said there was no more spirit left in her. She fell out. What was she doing? She had never seen such in her life. She has not only that, not only did she see something, but she heard wisdom. She heard wisdom that she had never heard before. The Bible says she brought him all her problems from her kingdom so she could get some solution. Solomon was giving us solutions right and left. And listen, God says that in the last days, the manifold wisdom of God is going to come through the church. problems. We are not supposed to run from problems. We're supposed to run to them. Now listen at this. Well, how can I solve that? I don't know that much. Listen, let me tell you something. I don't know whether you've ever been street witnessing before in your life, but I have. And when I first started, I was amazed. What I was amazed at is this. I would study the Bible and learn scriptures and so forth. But then I'd go out on the street one time. And I'd go on the street and say, excuse me, and I talk to you about the Lord and so forth. And I talk to him. All of a sudden, scriptures start coming out. I said, whoa, well, boy, hey, yeah, yeah. Now, what happened? They were drawing it out. You see, when you go into those environments, don't look for a feeling. It comes by faith. The anointing is on you for leadership. Folks, the world is running out of answers. The green answers, the gas answers, the food answers. It's running out of answers. But the church has the answer. It's in the wisdom of God. It took God's wisdom to make this world. It's going to have to take God's wisdom to fix it. And you are the fixers. Is there no king in you? Lord. Are you still here? I said, are you still here? So what has happened? You and I had spent our lives as slaves. Slaves means we didn't know Christ. And anybody that doesn't know Christ is in slavery, in bondage. But what happened? Somebody told us about Jesus. And now, because we got born again, we are now royal children of the kingdom of God. Now, what am I saying? We now have a teacher. And the Bible says in John 14, our teacher is the Holy Spirit. He is our personal tutor. You can call him personal trainer. And he's training us for reigning. And we're standing in now, he's teaching us to stand in the authority of sons and daughters of Almighty God and take charge over circumstances rather than being enslaved by the circumstances. Let's go to Job, please, chapter 22 and Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll try to wrap it up there. Job chapter 22. And if you'll put something right there, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 8. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Is there no king in you? God has placed something in you that out in the world, they'll place a demand on it. Don't try to feel it all before you get there. When you get there, they'll draw it out. And also, glory to God, what did I tell you? I told you Job, and what else? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, okay, all right. Are you with me? Ooh, Lord. All right, y'all ready, right? Okay, let's go to this last part. Thank you. When you are murmuring, complaining, blaming or taking on a victim mentality, there is no king in you. You with that? Now, you and I should walk in the same authority and the same dominion that Jesus exercised when he walked this earth. God has ordained power in your tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are where? In the power of the tongue. It didn't say in the power of God. It didn't say in the power of the devil. Now we know God has all power, but it didn't say that. because he gave this earth over to you, and it's your responsibility. And for you to release his power, you're going to have to speak. All right, let me give you the next thing. In every conflict, put your mouth to work. Force your mouth to speak only the word of God. Did you get that? Now, realize that the world's walking in darkness, so they're going to call it like it is. Now, the problem with that is, if you say what is, like it is, you're going to have more of what you say. The idea is that a king, oh Jesus, he doesn't ask for anything, he decrees something. Are you with me? Now, this is a shift for you, because in your natural body, you're looking at your background or your pedigree or wherever you came from or whatever, and you're saying, now how can I be a king? I'm talking about your position now. I'm talking about your authority. I'm talking about this way of behavior, way of acting. We're training you now for reigning. The Holy Spirit now is going to be working with what I've given you to bring forth the king in you. You with me? So in every conflict, put your mouth to work. Now, the Bible talks about the fact that whosoever shall say to this what? Mountain, be thou what? Removed, be thou cast where? Into the sea, and shall not doubt where? In her heart, but shall what? Believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, and what will he have? Whatever he said. Now that is the way you were made. God is the king. You are kings. God is the judge. He's put you in the earth to judge this earth. God is he's God, and he's put little g inside of you. So the way God operates, he's teaching us to operate. And God calls things that be not as though they were. So when God saw darkness in the earth and he created everything, what did he call darkness? Light. And what happened? Light was. Now, are you to operate that way? So while the world is talking about how bad it is and how helpless and how hopeless things are, you don't have to say that, because you have the capacity to create a whole new reality with your tongue. Now, listen now. We see, how many of you are parakeet can speak? Or a parrot can speak? But he don't believe it. Plus the fact, no God in it. I've seen somebody train a dog. I was looking on TV the other day, and I'm with this dog. Couldn't speak and say hello, and dog, hello. I said, man, this is some kind of dog. And but my point to you is all of this is there, but only humans can speak, because we were made in the image, come on, of God. Now I'm only saying, now come back to your speech and understand that you're gonna have to now watch your speech, because you're learning something that's going to turn up the power on your speech. And over in Job, come on, Job chapter 22, and look at verse 28. Job. It says, thou shalt also do what? Decree a thing, and what will happen? Now, a decree is a relative term. It means legislatively. It's a judicial term. It means to resolve by sentence. It means to order. In the general, it means to edict or make a law out of something. And so thou shalt decree a thing. So you are a king, and there is king in you, and you're not asking somebody for something. You're going to decree something to happen. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, follow this. When in every conflict now, put your mouth to work and force it to speak only the word of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, God says, by his stripes, come on, what has happened? I am healed. Now, understand that if Satan has anything to do with it, he's going to try to make you at least say you're still sick. Say amen to this. Because the kingdom of darkness is conflicting and competing with the kingdom of light. So he's going to try to make say you're still sick. But if you say, I'm by his stripes, I'm healed, then these conflicting pieces of information are going to collide, but God is the judge. And what he's going to do is, if you doubt not, the power of God will be sufficient enough to not only drive out the pain, but fix anything that would remain. Now, the kingdom of darkness is driven out of your life. Are you following what I'm saying? So now, let's just look at every conflict, put your mouth to work. Let's take Moses, for example. He went down and told Pharaoh. He said, Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh made it harder on him. But Moses came back, and Moses had a rod in his hand. And Moses was using that rod. And every time he'd speak something and use that rod, then something would happen, a miracle. And eventually, he got the people out of the hands of Pharaoh. But notice, the biggest thing he used was his mouth. How about this Shunammite woman over in 2 Kings chapter 4? Now, this woman came to the man of God, but she had never had a child. But the man of God blessed her, opened her womb, and next thing you know, she had a child. The child grew to, I don't know, 12 or 14 years old. Then the child one day went out in the heat with his father in the field. Well, he said, my head, my head. And the father took him back in to his mother. He laid on his mother's lap and died. Then his mother then took him and took him up to the room where the man of God stayed when he came through town and laid him on that bed and closed the door. She came back downstairs, and when she came down, she put on a Sunday go-to-meeting hat, she put on her clothes, and she got the driver and told her husband, I'm going to see the man of God. I'll be back. The husband asked a question. Wait a minute now. It's not the new moon, nor is it the Sabbath day. Why are you going to see the man of God today? Here's what she said. All is well. Now notice, she could have broke down. She could have talked about how bad things were in the house. She could have talked about the boy who was graveyard dead up there, but she didn't do it. She said, all is well. Now notice, there she is, and she told the driver, she said, now put it to the floor. Y'all know what that means, don't you? That means make haste, and they got in proximity to the man of God. The man of God saw him coming way across the field, and he sent his servant. He said, Gehazi, go ask her, is it well with her? Is it well with her husband? Is it well with the child? Gehazi ran. He met him before they got to the man of God. He said, the man of God sent me to ask you, is it well with you? She said, oh, yeah. Is it well with your husband? Oh, yeah. Is it well with your child? Oh, she said, all is well. She had two times to break down and have a pity party and tell this man how bad things were. But she didn't do that. And because she didn't do that, the Lord, who is the judge, came on the man of God, and he went to the woman's house, laid on top of the boy. The boy sneezed seven times and got up. I'm here to tell you, God is still God. He's still the judge. But that's not all. How about over in Numbers chapter 13, 12 spies came back from spying out the land of Canaan. They saw giants in the land. They saw walls that were so high you couldn't even move them, couldn't even get over them. And they came back, and 10 of them said, oh, it's bad out there. The Lord brought us out here to kill us. We're going to lose the battle. But the two spies said this, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are what? Well able to overcome it. What did I tell you? In every conflict, put your mouth to work. You say it,
God says, thou shalt decree a thing, and he shall...
David came to the front line. He's only 17 years old, and all his big brothers and all the army was up against this guy named Goliath, a major conflict. And what happened? David started talking about something. He said, why are y'all running from this big guy? He said, I'll take him. He said, I slayed a lion. I killed a bear back there at the camp. I can take this big guy. And they tried to run him back to the camp. He wouldn't go. He ended up in front of the king. And the king said, David, how can you do that? He said, oh, I can do it. And so what did he do? He tried to hang his armor on him. David said, no, get this stuff off of me. This stuff too heavy, and I haven't checked it out. You see, Goliath had been trained in military warfare since his youth. David had never been trained in that. David says, no, keep your sword. I got a sword that you can't see. It's in my mouth. He went there and told Goliath, after Goliath had cursed him, he said, big guy, you uncircumcised rascal, today the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. Come on now. Then he told him this, I'm going to cut your head off. Then I'm going to feed your whole army. Move out the way. I'm going to feed your whole... I'm talking to Goliath now. Move out the way. I'm going to feed your whole army to the buzzards of the air. And guess what? David ran to the battle. He ran to the battle. How about the three Hebrews? Here they were in a Babylonian empire. And King Nebuchadnezzar would play the music and everybody was supposed to bow down. But these three Hebrews was operating off of a different kingdom. The kingdom that they were operating off said this, thou shalt not bow thyself down to any other gods. They refused to bow. Nebuchadnezzar said, you boys have been doing pretty good up until now. We've been friends. But now, if you don't bow, you're going to have to burn. They said, King, we respect what you just said, but God is the judge. Boy, y'all got to get that one. He threw them in there, and the king looked in there and said, didn't we throw three in there? They said, yes, we did, King. He said, well, I see a fourth one, and it looks like the Son of God. See, God says, I'll never leave you. Come on. Nor will I forsake you. How about Jesus now? Jesus comes to a grave of a man named Lazarus. The problem is he's a few days late. It's been 4 days now. Now Lazarus's body is starting to stink. Jesus shows up at the tomb. Martha came out, I think it was, who came out, ran to meet him and said, oh, if you had only been here sooner, he would not have died. Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. You see what I'm saying? In every conflict, put your mouth to work. He shall rise again. He said, well, I know you're going to rise again in the resurrection and the last day. Jesus said, wait a minute, let me get your theology right. I am the resurrection. I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha. What happened? He raised him up. Lazarus came forth. Now what does it say over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4? Are you ready? Where the word of a king is, there is power. Let's stop right there. Are you a king? You got power. You don't know how God's going to do it. But I love what God said to Moses. to tell them this. The battle is not theirs. Come on. But God's. Our job is to, in the face of circumstances that are impossible, stay with God. Why? Because we've been sent as representatives from His kingdom. An ambassador doesn't go off and give some private conversation of what he thinks. He only says what his government says. And the government says, by his stripes, I'm healed. The government says, let the poor say, I'm rich. The government says that he'll never leave you. Don't forsake you. Did you get something out of this today? Now, if you could hold off for just a moment, we're going to take a moment to do the most important thing. But I want you to know something. You have to decree it. God can't decree it for you. And I want to let you know something. When you decree it, if your natural mind is not renewed, it's going to say, what do you think you're doing? But remember, that's not coming out of your mind. It's coming out of your spirit. Your spirit is the real you. Your mind is not you. It's a part of the soul of you that is used for imaginations, for whatever. But you, the real you, is a king, a royalty. The real you has something to say about what goes on in this earth. Folks, you know, I just let my imagination just fly. And you remember when Jesus talked to that storm and it obeyed him? You remember that?
Yes.
Do you know that same storm was stirred up in Job's life? And you know what it did to Job, don't you? Killed his kids. Same storm. Same devil. You know it was the devil, because if it wasn't the devil, Jesus couldn't have rebuked it. It wasn't the Father. And we put a lot of this out here that goes on the Father. I think you and I have the capacity inside to regulate temperatures. I think we're going to find some stuff out. We don't like the weather, we're going to change it. I know I'm stepping a little bit far, but Selah. Selah. If you're here in this house, or if you have listened by internet, and in your life you know that you're not right with God, I want to let you know something. There's no coincidence that you're here or that you're listening. God has a plan for your life. And the one thing I had to find out is that when I came and got born again, I thought it was me. Now, let me enlighten you. Somebody's been praying for you. Because God's plan is for all to be saved. Everyone to know Jesus Christ personally, as Lord and Savior. Now, I knew Jesus, but I knew him like I know Winston Churchill. You know, I read about him in a book, but I had no personal relationship. When we have no personal relationship with God, it doesn't help you. You follow what I'm saying? So I'm saying with you now, what God wants is he wants a personal relationship with you. And if you're here and God has spoken to your heart while I've been preaching, that's because he has a plan for you. And he wants to make that plan start today. And in my life, because I had gone to church, I thought that I was good. But what happened was when I got older, things really started happening in my life, I knew I had no relationship with God. And I think I shared with you before that I even had a dog tag in the military and it said Catholic. And I have nothing against Catholic or Baptist, whatever it is. But I just chose something. I just chose something because I said, well, this is good enough. I was a fighter pilot. I didn't care much about nothing else anyway. Yeah, praise God. I like Catholics because they go in, bells, and smoke, and kneel down. I like all of that. You follow what I'm saying? I'm saying, you know, you can pick something you like in different denominations. But I'm just saying I just chose one. But my point to you is that I had no relationship with God. And if you have no relationship with God, in the end, he tells you in the scriptures, he said, you'll say, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this all in your name? And he'll say, I'll say, away from me, I never knew you. And that's the test right there. But you don't want to wait till you get to the gate and find out you're rejected. And you're rejected because you played games. You claim you knew somebody you didn't really know. Now, see, you can fool people and look all pious and all good and everything, but you can't fool God. And get this, you can't fool the devil because he knows his own. Here's my point to you. You're listening or you came for a reason. And the reason was that God wants you born again. He wants you to have a new life, and every sin that you committed, he wants to wipe out from the records. That's his promise to you. That's his plan. He wants to put you into a place that you never, ever discovered on your own. He had a plan for you, even from the foundation of the world, the Bible says. So if you're here right now, and you know, and I know, or you know, that there's not this relationship that you have with God, that God is speaking to you right now, or doing this message, I want to invite you to allow me to pray for you the way they prayed for me way up on the north side that night and turn me totally around. Okay? I'm not asking you to join this church. You can make that decision later. I'm asking you to let me pray with you and bring you into the knowledge and the relationship of God. If you'd like me to do that, come on, take a step of faith. Stand on your feet and come and join me right now. And stand with me right here at the altar. Amen. Just stand right here. That's right. Just stand right here. Come on. Come on down. Come on down. Now let me help you. Let me help you, because I think I got to help some folks. I was religious. I had gone to church. I would show up in the place, but you can train a monkey to come in here and sit up for 2 hours and get out. My point to you is I had no relationship. If I had died in that condition, I would have gone to hell. And the hell is not that I did so many things so bad. Hell is the fact that you don't have a relationship with Christ. Understand, even when you get born again, things might happen. You might slip in this and so forth and so on. I understand that. But I'm talking about people, you've never really had a relationship. The only thing you did is inherited the relationship that your mama had, that your daddy had. They took you to the same place or whatever. You've never had a personal relationship with Jesus. One more time, this is your time. You know, and I know I'm talking to you. Let's have it. Let the Lord have his way in your life. Get up out of your chair and come on up here and stand with me right now. Okay, if somebody's here, and in your life, come on down. In your life, you know that you've been born again, but you're backslidden. You're living like you were never born again in your life. I want you to do something. I want you to come right now and give your life back to the Lord. I want you to come and rejoin your relationship with Jesus. Whoever that is, get up out of your chair and come on up here and join me. Come on down. Come on down. Come on down. Yeah, come on down. All right. Okay. Let's go to the last round. Now, this is a call for people who are in the business of analyzing this whole thing. You're intellectualizing Christ, and you can't do it. There are preachers that got saved after they figured out that seminary won't save you. They've intellectualized it. It becomes theology. And let me tell you something. I don't want you to look at me and evaluate me, because you can't evaluate me. I'm not under your scrutiny. I don't want you to look at the place or people. I don't want you to look at anything except your relationship with God. Now, I'm going to call you one more time, whoever that is I'm talking to. And I'm calling you because God is making an extra effort for you to come. Now, let me tell you what you have to do to come. You got to humble yourself. You got to be willing to bow. You got to be willing to humble yourself before God and say, God, I am not all done. I have a relationship. I don't have a relationship with you, and I know it. So I need to come in front of all these people. I need to come. One last call. Whoever that is, whatever excuse you're trying to make, put it behind you. Get up out of your chair and come on up here and join me right now. Keep them encouraged, saints. They're still coming. They're still trying to make up their mind. All right. For those who came, I'm going to pray with you. If you lift your right hand up to heaven for me, please, and repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord, I come to you now just as I am. You know my life. You know how I've lived. Forgive me, Lord. I repent of my sins. I believe Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God. He died for my sins. On the third day, He was raised from the dead. Lord Jesus, I ask you, come into my heart. Live your life in me and through me from now on. From this day forward, I belong to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, you can put your hands down. Now, okay, one more time. There is no back door in heaven. It's only the front gates. So you can't sneak in. Now, here's what Jesus says, because he wants to make sure that everybody understands this. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Now, this is before men. Whoever said that prayer in their chair, I want to invite you to do something. Confess him before men. Get up out of your chair and come up here and join us right now, because we're going to give him some information. I want you to go with us. Anybody? Okay, wonderful. Now, can I tell you what I'm hearing? Yeah, amen. There they come. Okay, I heard two more. Amen. Wonderful. One more. Amen. Anybody else? You got a ticket. Airplane's pulling out. Anyone else? Okay. Anybody else? All right, we're going to take them in the back. We have one of our ministers with his hand held up, and he's going to take you in the back right outside this auditorium and give you some instructions. The instructions that he's going to give you are the same instructions that I followed, that they followed, same instructions the disciples followed. You'll read it right out of the book. Only thing I'm asking you to do is just follow the instructions. And you're going to find, when you do that, something's going to happen to your life. When I say that, I mean this, something you can't explain. That's why it's so hard to tell people the born-again experience, because you really can't explain it. You just talk about a feeling, and it's something that transcends the mind. It can't relate to it. The Bible says the things of God are foolishness to the natural mind. And you can't explain it, but something's going to happen. And you're going to find that burdens that had been weighing you down are going to come off your shoulders. You're going to find where you've been worried about things, that worry is going to cease and peace is going to override your system. You're going to see that things Satan stole from you, God's going to get them back. And things that Satan put on you or on your body, God's going to take them off, because it's going to be a new day for you. God is telling me to do it one more time. As one more person. Whoever it is, as one more person. I'm listening to that heart, God. I'm listening to that God. Come on, whoever it is. Come on, let God have his way. Come on down, sister. Come on, let God have his way. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love. Is that all? Is that all? I don't want to close if you're not in. I don't want to go if you're not caught. This is your day, you know. All right. Is that it? All right. Now, if anyone came with you, they will wait on you until you get done. They will be right here waiting for you, because this is the most important day in your life. More important than anything. More important than us having children. More important than us getting married. More important than you inherited $1 billion. More important than anything. This is going to be the beginning of the rest of your life. God loves you, and so do we. Turn to your right. Follow him. We love you. God bless you. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Give them a hand. Come on now. Oh, falling in love with Jesus. It's the best thing I've ever done. Question. Did you get something out of the Word of God today? Now, you got to forgive me. Sometimes I get loud because I get excited and, you know, and all that. Last service, I broke down because I started talking about following the Spirit of God and about a man leaving, and then he came back, and I asked her, how does he want him back? And I went to that story where she said, well, I want him back. I said, do you want him to bring some flowers back to you when he comes back? She said, yeah, I'd like him to bring some flowers. See, I was getting off the defense onto the offense. And then when I said flowers, I said, you know, a dozen red long stem trim roses red. And when I said that, I got convicted. I said, wait a minute, when's the last time I got some flowers? And I broke down right over there and almost cried. But that's all right. They tell me a good sermon, you preach yourself under conviction. That's what they told me. But I want to say this. Personally, I've come a long ways. I used to really be an angry man. I was very angry. I was brought up down south, and I was not treated good. And I was a very, very angry man. And God saved me and took the anger out of my life and gave me a love for every person in every nation. And I'm so glad that he did, because now I can rest and I'm in peace and I love people. I don't even notice your background. I just love you, just glad I can love you and put my arm around you and tell you how much I love you. But that's what he'll do to you. That's what he'll do to you. Now, I'm only saying that that's a relationship that you have with him, because it's really not you loving him, it's him loving him through you. And if you're not falling in love with people yet, you need to check your salvation. Well, the first thing I did when I got saved is I gave away some of everything. I even, my Corvette, that man stole my Corvette. Somebody told me you can't drive a red Corvette and be saved. And so I put it in the newspaper for just little or nothing. And that man got my Corvette. I'm still kind of mad about that and so forth. But I'm falling in love with Jesus all the time. Touch somebody's hand, touch and agree, please. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for that you teaching us not only how to be royalty, but how to love humanity. And Father, we love you so much for it. As we leave this place, let the blessing of Abraham manifest this week in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet three or four people around you. Tell them Jesus loves you, and so do I.